Okay, so you guys can hear me, so we're good. Hey, so I'm curious this morning, how many of you guys can remember a time when you got some, like, really great news? Like, can you guys think of a time, like, man, that, like, some really amazing news? Like, maybe it was, you know, maybe, you know, hey, I'm getting married. I proposed and someone said yes. Or, you know, maybe the good news was, hey, I'm having a baby. Hey, we're excited as parents. We're looking forward to this really new, amazing life as a family. Maybe it was, hey, this job I've been looking forward to, that I'm excited about, they accepted my application, I get to go work here, right? Or maybe it is, you know, for us, like maybe if you're really into, if you're a high schooler or senior and you graduate and you apply to a college, say, hey, my dream was to go to this college and now I got accepted into this college, right? And it's really exciting. Or you know, and maybe it's just something like a regular everyday thing, like, oh, hey, they brought the McRib back. I'm excited about that. That is fantastic news, by the way, in case you don't know. It is fantastic. But all of us, right, we can think of a moment where we got great news or good news or just something that we were excited about and looking forward to. And I think of, like, this when we're talking about good news, right, and every good news, there's this idea of hope that's wrapped up in it. Right, this idea of hope for the future, hope for what's next, excitement about what is to come. And I think about when I think about great news, like obviously getting married for me was great news. Becoming a dad was like, man, I'm really excited about what's happening next with being a dad. And there was a little bit of fear also mixed into that one, right? A little bit of like, oh man, I have to keep something alive, and like, but I'm excited about, like, you know, the possibility and the challenge of this. But all of us, right, we can relate to this idea of longing, the sense of longing or looking forward to something, or looking forward to better times, or looking forward to something that's coming next. And whether it be in our personal lives or maybe whether it's like in the world around us, I think we can all relate to this feeling of longing. And see, this morning we bring up good news because this morning we get to talk about the ultimate good news, right? The ultimate good news that this promised Messiah that was talked about, that with a longing, he finally shows up. And he shows up in the person of Jesus. And that is not just great news, but the greatest of news. Right? This is like the best news we can possibly imagine. And the hope that comes with that news is something that is worth celebrating, is worth just like grasping onto. Because that good news that he came to us, that he's rescuing those who trust him from the darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of light. I love this passage out of Colossians when he says, like, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Right, that's great news. But before we unpack like that good news further, and before we kind of jump into why is that so significant, we got to understand what brought us up to this point, right? Where we're at in the series. If you are new with us, you're here with us for the first time, that we've been walking through this series called Storyline, right? From Paradise Lost to Paradise Restored. And we've been really walking through the storyline of the Bible, the storyline really of humanity up to this point with God. And so where we started off in paradise, right? We started off in paradise with God, perfect relationship with God. And then human failure sets in, right? That humans decide that, hey, we, instead of letting God define what is good and right, we decide to define what's good and right for us. And obviously that goes awful, right? We make horrible decisions happen that just lots of depravity, lots of corruption. And from that, right, that, and then out of that moment, that there comes these, we get glimpses of heroes that God kind of brings along to rescue people from those, from darkness, to rescue them from moments, seasons of oppression. And they kind of these glimpses of heroes where we say, well, maybe this is, oh, and maybe this person will finally set us back on course. And then, of course, that hero then falters, right? And so you see this cycle happen again and again and again. And then one day we kind of get this prompt that God promises that one day there will actually be a true hero. There will be this Messiah that will come that once and for all will really truly rescue us from our own depravity, will rescue us from the darkness. And so that's where. And so today we're going to pick up in that sense of longing. And last week Mark kind of talked about this sense of promise, this promise that God gave us through the prophet Isaiah of this person. He says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope." Right? And so we have this amazing, amazing promise that we're holding on to, right? Of like, man, like, yeah, things may seem messy, but we have this guy that's going to come. He's going to make everything right. And so for 700 years, right, after, you know, from Isaiah, you have this 700-year gap where this promise is being held on to. And then finally, Jesus shows up in the form of a baby, right? Jesus shows up, this promised Messiah, he shows up. And this amazing news of him showing up that John, we're going to look at the Gospel of John and really telling us, man, why is this amazing news? Well, Jesus coming to us, what is it that makes this such great news? And so that's exactly what we're going to unpack today. Why is Jesus coming to us, the incarnation, right? Meaning Jesus coming to us. What exactly, why is that a big, big deal? And why should we celebrate that? And so if you got your Bibles with you, we're going to start in John chapter 1, right, you know, that John 1, 1 through 8, and this is 1 through 18, so I can't read apparently. So we're going to be going through the first 18 verses, and this is called the prologue of John. It's a really beautifully written, but there's just so much in here, right? This is a massive, just there's so much in this. And so we're going to read through it, and we're going to kind of go through and just unpack some of the themes that we see coming through this together. But let's just start together. John 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man from God, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. But out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known.'" That's pretty awesome, right? So there's a lot in there. So let's talk about, man, what is it, this really beautiful kind of poetic expression of the gospel through the story of Jesus and the significance of Jesus coming to us. Let's talk about what is it that John is trying to tell us. What are kind of the main points that he's trying to get to us? And I think that through this, right, there's kind of three main metaphors or that he's really kind of trying to paint a picture about who Jesus is to help us understand the significance of him coming to us. And the first one he talks about is Jesus as being God's Word, right? And the first five verses, Jesus being God's Word. So notice, okay, there are these three words that he starts right off the bat in the beginning. When you hear that, what do you guys think of? Genesis. Hey, way to go, guys. Good job, man. Right? Genesis. We automatically go to Genesis 1, right, in the creation account. And so when we hear that, Right? And I think like with most things, right, there's certain speeches or monologues that when we just hear like the first few words, we automatically go there, right? If I tell you long ago in a galaxy far, far away, where do we go?
Star Wars.
Star Wars, there we go. If you say, hey, 84 and 7 years ago,
Gettysburg Address.
Right. That too, right? If you hear, marriage is what brings us together today. Well, what do we think? Princess Bride. There we go, right? So all these, right? I don't have to go into the whole thing in order for you to figure it out, right? You just kind of have a few of those words. And if I were to come up on like a Sunday morning, and I were to start off by saying, long ago in a town far, far away, right? If I were to start an illustration doing that, like, in some ways, like, I would be kind of communicating, just by starting that, I would be communicating something about either how I see myself or maybe even how I see the content that I'm about to share, right? That I could be saying that, like, dude, what I'm about to share, like, there's Star Wars, and then there's what I'm about to tell you right now, right? The story I'm about to share you is as epic as the story of Star Wars. Or I might even be saying that, hey, that, man, I see myself as good of a storyteller as like George Lucas, right? There's things that I could be communicating in just like those few opening words. And so when we look at when John starts off saying in the beginning, what is it? Why is it he's wanting us to see what he's about to share with the backdrop of Genesis 1? And I think he's trying to convey to us that the life of Jesus that is as monumental and as pivotal as the creation account. Like, it is as massive a big of a deal. Like, man, that when we think of this, like, he's like, dude, you need to pay attention. This is huge. But he's also telling us that just as Genesis 1 is a creation account, a story of creation, that the story of Jesus is also a story of new creation. And so he's like, so he wants us to be able to see, right away he's saying, I want you to see this through that lens. That what God is doing through Jesus is another creation account, and it's so pivotal to our life and to like the way that to who we are. And so he says, but then what makes this person of Jesus, what makes Jesus so monumental, what makes this story so significant? And so he talks about, for he goes, because John tells us that he is. For one, he says, because John tells us the incarnate Word of God has existed from the beginning, right? When he says that, he starts off saying that, man, this Jesus is, he wasn't someone that was created, he started, he's always existed, right? And from the moment of creation, it says the Word was there, that he was a distinct person from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and lived in perfect unity with them. But not only was he with God, but he also was God. Right, whatever we can say about God, we can and must also say about Jesus. That Jesus was both with God and was God. Right? And that's made me like, dude, you know, that's kind of hard to wrap our brains around the idea of Jesus both being both God and with God at the same time. And Tim Mackey did a really great analogy of talking about like what it means to be God's word, kind of gave this analogy of like when we use our word, like our words kind of serve as like an embodiment of our mind and our will, right? That our words kind of serve as an embodiment of that. But the minute our words are shared, they go out, our words are also distinct from us. So in the same way that Jesus is both, he's a distinct person of the Trinity, but he's also God. He's with God and was God. And so Jesus is, he is God, he was with God. But he also tells us that Jesus is a direct agent of creation, that God created all things through Jesus. Right? Like when we go back to the Genesis 1 account, how did God create the world? How did he bring life out of darkness, light out of darkness? He spoke. He spoke his word, and it came to life. And so he's saying that, so when we're looking at Genesis 1, that just in the same way that God spoke his word, and his word was the creative agent that things came to life out of darkness, he says Jesus also, through him, has the ability to bring life and light out of darkness, just like at the beginning. Cool, isn't it? Right? So he's saying that this guy is massive. This guy is Like, you know, Jesus is, he is God, he was with God, and he is the source of life. He is the one that will bring life and light from chaos and darkness. And so because of that, it's like, man, this is a story that we really need to sit with, and it's worth celebrating. So Jesus is God's word. He is his incarnate word, but Jesus is also, John used the metaphor of him being the true light. Right? Jesus as the true light. Like, not only was Jesus God's word, but he's also the true light, the divine revelation of God that invaded the darkness, which John the Baptist pointed to. And see, what John the Baptist was bearing witness to was not either just like this abstract hope, but a concrete, tangible new reality that was coming into being with Jesus. Right? And he gives like this sense of conflict that even though Jesus was coming as a true light, there would be a lot of, you know, that many people would still choose not to put their faith in him. There would be still a lot of people that would still choose to live in darkness, right? There would be this hostility between light and darkness that Jesus would bring with him. And that term light, right, in this text talks about Jesus would illuminate people, or he would kind of shine that, I don't know how your guys' text says it, but it's this idea of shining on them, or illuminate, that they would illuminate. And it's the idea of, like, for in this case, of like exposing kind of what's there, showing what's there. And so it's kind of like exposing or showing what's in a person's heart. That Jesus' light, when he comes, would show the contents of our hearts. And I think about how many of you have ever gotten up in the middle of the night and tried to, like, find your way in the dark. Have you guys ever tried to do that? Or maybe you couldn't find the light switch, and so you're trying to, like, navigate. I've done that a couple times. It never ends well, right? Like, if you know this, I know the youth group kids definitely know this. We have a little squeaky toy named Lumpy. And he was this little fat unicorn that when you squeeze him, he goes, wee! And it's about as annoying as I just made it right now. Like, and so Ellie used to stick this thing in the corner of our sofa, and in the middle of the night, I'd get up to go use the bathroom, and I would step on Lumpy. And yeah, let's just say, like, I'm glad, like it was, it startled. I was definitely awake after that moment, right? But like having a stumble through the darkness, but then you turn the light and all of a sudden everything in the room is like, you see where everything's at. It kind of exposes what's there. You see what's in the room. I know where Lumpy is now that the light is on, right? And what he's saying is like the light of Jesus, he comes in the world and he exposes what's in our heart. He kind of reveals the contents. His light reveals what's really, truly in our hearts. And for some people, the exposing of that heart, that when we see that, some people would choose to still retreat back into darkness, but some people would still respond to the light, that they would be drawn closer to Jesus. And he tells us that it was only through that true light that people really got to experience being part of God's family. He says that light was what brought people in, made them become part of God's eternal family, that where they get to become new creations. And even though that Jesus came from the Jewish people, he says that, man, this is an invitation that was to all, to come and follow light, be part of the light, to step out of the darkness and accept his invitation and enter light. And he says, for anybody that would choose that, would embrace that light, and would align themselves with the light, there would be great transformation. Right there, so it's like that. So for Jesus, he's saying that I'm bringing this light and offering this to people, and people would have the choice to say, "Do God, do I accept that light? Do I choose to follow that, or do I retreat back into darkness?" When I was in youth group, we used to play this game called Night Ranger, right? And it was I'm gonna be honest, it was kind of sketchy just because we'd always play it in the woods, and there was a game where you would at the end of this little wooded area, there would be a person with a lantern, and it'd be pitch black, and they give you a match, and they say, your goal is to follow that lantern. Figure out where that lantern is, and you run towards it. Yeah, some of you going, ooh, right? And so it was always kind of freaky as a middle schooler, who I wasn't that coordinated, and so then when you tell me I have to now carry a match and then also try to dodge sticks in the dark, I was not super pumped about this game, right? I was like, okay, well, we'll see what happens. But I remember, like, I knew where the light was, and I had to run towards it. I had to go towards it. And what Jesus is saying is, like, I am the true light, that, like, You know, he's like, man, if you anything else, you're going to just be stumbling around in darkness. Running towards anything else, you're going to be stumbling towards darkness. He goes, but if you run towards me, like, I will be the true light. I'm the one that shows up in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. I love that part, right? The darkness can't overcome the light. And so John's using this imagery of creation in Genesis 1 to show that through Jesus, God was beginning a new creation. That just as God brought light from darkness through his word, God would again bring light from darkness through Jesus as the incarnate word. And through Jesus, people could become part of a new creation and could become children of God. They'd have the right to become children of God. And so we have this image of Jesus being the word, Jesus being the true light, but then Jesus also being the dwelling place, right? Jesus being the tabernacle. Right, and so starting in 14, John then switches the metaphor and the imagery to from creation to now thinking about from Genesis 1 to Exodus. And so starting in verse 14, John goes back and retells the story of Jesus, showing how he became the human embodiment of God to dwell among us. Right, and so he talks about him being fully human and dwelling among us. Right, that Jesus putting on flesh, he's born as a baby, coming into our world, living as a human, walking in our shoes, what it means to be human, the full experience. But then there's also a really awesome phrase that he talks about that when he says dwelling among us. How many of you know kind of what that word means? I think we talked about it a little bit before. It means tabernacle, right? So it literally means that Jesus came and he tabernacled among us. And so in Exodus 40, let's see if we have that. I don't know if we have the verse up there. He says, this is in Exodus 40 when he's talking about the tabernacle and God's glory dwelling among it. He says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So John's telling us that Jesus came and he literally tabernacled among us. That the glory that was once restricted to the tabernacle is now made visible in Jesus. And that Jesus is serving as like the human embodiment of that tabernacle, that the place where God's glory is revealed and God's people are united are now made tangible in Jesus. And he talks about being full of grace and truth. And that the term, when we talk about grace, we're talking about like God's faithfulness and his coming and working in the world despite the hostility and rejection of the world. And his truth being like that self-disclosure, the revelation of God, the truth of who God is. And God showed, and so he's saying that just as God showed grace and truth by revealing himself at the time through the Torah that was given through Moses, Jesus is the full embodiment of that same grace and truth, tangible in a person. Right? So if this isn't great news, I don't know what is. Right? If the idea that Jesus coming, because I think we were talking about a little earlier, right? That sometimes it's easy to, when we look around the world, we even look in our own life, to feel overwhelmed by darkness, to feel overwhelmed by maybe even hopelessness at times. So what Jesus is saying is that when we look around and we experience darkness, we can also look to this and say there's a much greater truth, there's a much greater hope that we can cling to because of what Jesus coming into the world for us. And so maybe you're asking, okay, well, so why is this so significant? Why is the story of Jesus so significant? And what I would say is that the incarnation is a reminder of the hope that we have in Jesus, regardless of how hopeless everything else may feel. And despite the brokenness and corruption of our world and of humanity, God in his faithfulness created a way for us to be made right with him and to be transformed into new creations. And it is through Jesus becoming human and entering our world that he would allow that we would become able to be rescued from our sin through his death on the cross eventually, right? And we'll get to that story later on in our series, but knowing that this is leading up to that is an amazing hope. That's an amazing hope for us to grasp onto. And that this story is an invitation for each of us to know and be known by God. And no matter what's happening around us, no matter what's happening in our lives, we have this amazing truth and hope that we get to know and be known by God. That He is the light in the darkness. He is the Word that brings new life. And He is the place where we get to dwell with God. And that is something that darkness cannot overcome. No matter how dark things may feel, it can't overcome Jesus. It can't overcome the truth and the hope that we have in that. And so even though we're incapable of rescuing ourselves, even though we are incapable of pulling ourselves out of that mess, we thankfully, because of Jesus, we have that rescuer. We have that person that can bring us out of that. And so thought for the drive home this morning. That's what I want to think about. What areas of your life do you need to trust Jesus more as your ultimate hope? What are the areas of your life where maybe you try to find hope in other things, right? Maybe is it money? Is it, I know we have an election coming up in the next year, is it a candidate that you're like, man, if this person gets elected, then maybe things will just finally fall back into place? What is it? Where is it that we find our ultimate hope? And what are the areas where maybe we find ourselves finding hope in other places? And where do we need to say, Jesus, I need you to be my ultimate hope here. I need you to be the hope that I grasp onto and I hold onto and I don't let go. Because if I believe this story to be true, then I know that you are the one true light and hope that invades the darkness and is the one true hope that darkness cannot overcome. And so here in a second, we're actually going to have a moment to really tangibly reflect that and meditate on it, think about that by taking up communion together. And so I want to actually right now, I want to invite our servers to come on up and get ready to service. But what I want us to do is, as our servers are getting ready and they're preparing this, I want us just to pause for a moment and just reflect on what this signifies. As we're talking about the incarnation, Jesus coming to us, thinking about the hope that we have because of Jesus. I want us just to pause for a moment. And before we pray, before we come up to take communion, think about that. We take these elements and we reflect on Jesus and his body and his sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. This is a reminder of Jesus coming to meet us where we're at. In the midst of the darkness that we sit in and that we experience, even that Jesus meets us in that. And that he's our hope in the midst of that. And so I want us to take just a couple moments and just pause and say, God, where help me just to remember you as my ultimate hope, to be reminded of you as my ultimate hope. And what are the areas of my life that I need you to be my greatest hope? So I want to just close your eyes and take a moment, and then we'll pray as we begin our time of communion. And so as we do that, when time to serve, you guys will come up the center aisle. We'll hand out the elements. We'll come back and take communion together. But I want us just to pause for a moment and think about the significance of Jesus coming to us and that we get to celebrate at his table this morning. So let's just take a few moments.